Please stand for the call to worship. You there, by whose authority do you enter the city of Jerusalem through the lion's gate after the day has ended?
We have come to the city on pilgrimage. We are the followers of Jesus of Nazareth, the Messiah. We are returning to the city with food and drink for the Passover meal. We arrived here 5 days ago.
If you are followers of Jesus, then were you here when he arrived in the city on the day following the last Sabbath?
Indeed, we were here. Many of us cut down fronds from the palm trees and placed them on his path in praise of his arrival. Some among us were unsure of what to make of this man, but after seeing him and hearing his words, there can be no doubt that Jesus is the Messiah, our Savior, as ordained by God.
And do you now have all that is needed for your Passover meal? For be advised that as the gray of twilight gives way to the black of night, all of the gates of the city will be closed.
Yes, we have all that we require. But we are simple people who make our way tending our flocks and looking after our gardens. We do not know the ways and customs of the city. Why must the gates be shut by night?
The seven gates of Jerusalem are sealed at night. But it was not always so. There was a time when all could come and go as they pleased. But alas, those who allowed themselves to be guided by evil began to prey upon the travelers and the merchants under the cloak of darkness. Now the gates are sealed at nightfall to forbid evil from entering. I pray that it did not have to be so.
Then your prayers have been answered, for he will cast open all the gates and invite the righteous and faithful to enter into his kingdom.
And now, let us pass through the gates of redemption and partake over the Passover meal and to be in fellowship with Jesus. For as followers of Christ Jesus, we know that the King of Kings is drawing near. The Savior of the world is here.
Thank you.
may be seated. Then came the day of unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go, prepare the Passover meal for us, that we may eat it." They asked him, "Where do you want us to make preparations for it?" "Listen," he said to them, "when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house he enters, and say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large room upstairs, already furnished. Make preparations for us there." So they went and found everything as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover meal.
I rose early on the day that the Nazarene entered the city of Jerusalem. I wanted to see this man with my own eyes and hear his words with my own ears. I have heard the stories of his marvels and miracles, those performed by Jesus, as told by the zealots who speak of nothing else but this rabbi and his arrival in our city. These idlers and dreamers are misguided, to be sure, and perhaps even dangerous to the peace and order that Caiaphas and the temple elders are trying to maintain. The ignorant peasants and the unschooled servants can be forgiven for their foolish-headed following of every self-proclaimed prophet who parades through the gates and marches in empty triumph along the streets and the pavements. But I am truly brought to anger and scorn by the merchants and tradesmen who, by the benefit of their schooling and instruction, should possess the wisdom and the forbearance to see this man Jesus for what he truly is, a dreamer and a troublemaker, who will incite people to defy the traditional authority and bring down the wrath of the Roman occupiers. Did he not do violence in the temple when he upset the tables of the money changers? And did he not threaten the purveyors of animals for sacrifice? Do not his words and his actions imply that he believes that he is more holy and more revered by God than the chief priests and the elders of the temple? I have been witness to this type of holy man before. The son of a goat herder or the son of a carpenter awakes from a troubled sleep on one morn and suddenly believes that he is the chosen one, the Messiah, who is coming as is foretold in the ancient texts. I have now seen this man Jesus with my own eyes, and I have heard his words with my own ears, and I have been witness to his actions. And I say that he and his followers should be arrested and sent away so as to keep the peace and maintain the order that all wise and thoughtful men of Jerusalem should value above all else.
Then one of the 12, who was called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests. And he said, "What will you give me if I betray him to you?" They paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment, he began to look for an opportunity to betray him. When it was evening, he took his place with the 12, and while they were eating, he said, "Truly, I tell you, one of you will betray me." And they became greatly distressed and began to say to him one after another, "Surely not I, Lord." He answered, "The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that one by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that one not to have been born." Judas, who betrayed him, said, "Surely not I, Rabbi." He replied, "You have said so."
Two harvests have come and gone since I became a follower of Jesus. He called me to join the brethren of his followers, which numbers 12 with myself standing in the count. When I tended to the ailments of a woman sick with fever and trying to comfort her child who suffered a malady with which I was not experienced, as Jesus spoke with me, I sought to make it plain to him that I could not abandon these poor people who suffered from these afflictions of the body to follow him and take up his teachings. He asked me which I thought more noble in the sight of God, to be about the work of healing men's bodies or healing their souls. For all this time, since my journey with Jesus began, I have seen many miracles, and I have marveled at his words and stood in awe of his teachings. I was with Jesus as we entered Jerusalem through the towering gates that led to the broad pavements lined with a sea of people, all shouting, all praising his name, all seeking his blessings. As I passed through that gate and found myself consumed by all that was taking place, I was struck by the revelation of how my life had been forever changed by my communion with this man. Jesus has given me many gifts and taught me many lessons. The gift of humility, the lesson of charity, the gift of hope. The greatest of all is the gift of faith. Faith in knowing that God loves us and cares for us. That God is with us always, even until the close of the age. I will spend the rest of my days seeking to bring that gift of faith to all who will listen and believe. I will open the gates of deliverance and salvation to all who seek to enter, just as Jesus has done for me.
"7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the 7th day shall be cut off from Israel. When you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep this observance. And when your children ask you, 'What do you mean by this observance?' you shall say, 'It is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, for he passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt when he struck down the Egyptians but spared our houses. And the people bowed down and worshiped. The Israelites went and did just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron.
My life has run its course as my father's life before him and his father's before him. I have walked the same paths over the same hillsides, tending our sheep and goats, as my family has done for many springtides, more than I can even imagine. While it is true that I am not wise with age, only becoming a man 7 seasons ago, I have learned that my place in this world will go no further than these meadows, and my worth will be measured by the wool sheared and the milk rendered. My belief in God was taught to me by my mother, for I have never come face to face with a rabbi or any holy man. My father's brother made a pilgrimage to Bethany when he was a young man and prayed in the temple, but no one from my family has traveled beyond these hills. Many days ago, when the blossoms were tight on the olive trees, 2 men came along the pathway that leads to the valley, near to the village of Madras. I spoke with them and offered to share my water with them, as they had been walking since the first daylight. They told me they were disciples of Jesus of Nazareth. I told them that I did not know any man named Jesus, and that if they were from Nazareth, they were a very far way from home and their brethren. They asked me if I knew of the coming of the Messiah, as foretold in the ancient books of our faith. I told them that I had heard the story from my mother, but that I did not understand how a king will come to lead the peoples of Israel. Lead them to what land? For what purpose? The men said to me that this man, Jesus, was the Messiah, a king that would lead all peoples into salvation and would fulfill God's promise of peace and love among all the nations of the earth. Since the time that these men, these disciples, took leave of me and continued on their way, I have thought often about their words. If this man Jesus is the Messiah, what will happen to me? I told my mother of these men and what they had said, but she made no answer. If this Jesus makes his way to Madras, I will make a pilgrimage to see him, to see this king of all the nations, this king whose disciples do not ride horses, but walk their journey like servants, and who carry no weapons to defend their authority, and do not array themselves in tunics of silk and fine linen, but wear robes of rough flaxen. This is a king I would like to see.
Thank you.
gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And he did the same with the cup after supper, saying, "This is the cup which is poured out for you. This is the new covenant in my blood." Every time we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the saving death of our risen Lord until he comes again. With thanksgiving, let us offer our grateful praise. Let us pray. Here we gather, gracious Savior, at your holy table. On the same night as you gathered with your 12 disciples so long ago, we come unworthily, yet with grateful hearts. For at this historic Passover meal, you inaugurated the new age of your kingdom. With bread and wine shared around the table, you opened our eyes to the coming reign of God. For it is you, Holy God, who brings forth bread from the earth and create the fruit of the vine. You made us in your image and claimed us as your people and made covenant to be our God. Even though we kept turning away from you and from each other, you kept calling us back through the voices of your prophets. And when the darkness and pain of our suffering overshadowed us, you carried creation in your very being as Jesus Christ. We give thanks for the ministry of Jesus, his healing and teaching, which comes now to focus in this feast of the faithful community. We give thanks that your gates are open to us, symbolized in these fragments of bread and cups of wine. Bless this meal and complete it with your loving presence among us as you did with the disciples. Let us be renewed and let us go on our way knowing that nothing in life or in death, not even death on a cross, can overcome your promise of hope in eternal life to come. We now prepare to share these elements in faith. And we pledge our commitment to you, Lord Jesus. And we offer our lives to the work of your church on earth, now and forever. Amen. This is the body of Christ, given in love for us all. And this is the blood of Christ, poured out in love for us all. The table is open. God's gates of love are open to us. And I invite you, as you are able, to come forward and partake of the bread and the cup of communion. If you have mobility concerns, please remain seated and one of us will be around to serve you. Let us celebrate the grace of God.
Almighty God, from whom all blessings flow, and whose Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in this most sacred sacrament has left us a memorial of his passion and his love for us. We pray to you, O God, to grant us the faith and a small measure of Christ's passion, to so venerate the divine mysteries of the bread and the cup, that we may forever perceive within ourselves the fruit of his redemption, who lives and reigns with you, O Lord, and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Now it came to pass, as Jesus was praying in a certain place, that when he ceased, that one of his disciples, Peter by name, said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." So Jesus said to his disciples, "When you pray, say, 'Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, he arose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and took a towel and tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." And then Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered him, "I do not wash you. You have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not only my feet, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but he is completely clean, and you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him, and that was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then am your Lord and teacher, I washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you also should do just as I have done for you." For truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is no greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, then blessed are you if you do them.
Simon, Simon, listen. Satan has demanded to sift all of you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your own faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. And he said to him, "Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death." Jesus said, "I tell you, Peter, the cock will crow this day until you have denied me three times that you know me." He came and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. When he reached the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not come into this time of trial." And then he withdrew from them, about a stone's throw, knelt down, and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." Then an angel from heaven appeared to him and gave him strength. In his anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down on the ground. When he got up from prayer, he came to his disciples and found them sleeping because of grief. And he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Get up and pray that you may not come into this time of trial." While he was still speaking, suddenly a crowd came, and the one called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, "Judas, is it with a kiss that you are betraying the Son of Man?" Then Jesus said to the chief priests, the officers of the temple police, and the elders who had come for him, "Have you come out with swords and clubs as if I were a bandit? When I was with you day after day in the temple, you did not lay hands on me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness." Then they seized him and led him away, bringing him in to the high priest's house. But Peter was following at a distance. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him in the firelight, stared at him and said, "This man also was with him." But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." A little later, someone else, on seeing him, said, You also are one of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." Then about an hour later, still another kept insisting, "Surely this is the man who was also with him, for he is a Galilean." Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are talking about." At that moment, while he was still speaking, the cock crowed. The Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the cock crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly.
To shoulder a shield and wield a broadsword, come to me through my lineage, for as many generations as my father's father could recollect. The way of making war has been practiced by my family with such passion and resolve so as to cast aside any thoughts of pursuing any other profession or trade. I was indentured into service of the legions of Rome when I was but 12 years. I began my training as one of three standard bearers in the centurion Cassius Aurelius's service. Like my ancestors before me, I have proven myself to be brave and steadfast in battle, and to be loyal and obedient in times of peace. My service has been rewarded with promotions in rank and commendations in tribute. I have proven to my leaders that I can be of great service and accomplishment as a counsel to the Roman commanders, whose task it is to keep control and order over the peoples and property of a conquered region. My particular ability to project the power of the Roman armies, thereby cowering the citizens and crushing any opposition to our occupation, is the reason that I have been commanded to serve Rome by sending me here to Judea. My success in service as consul is tied to my ability to take the measure of men and women who find themselves under Roman authority. In Jerusalem, the chief priests and the provincial governors fight among themselves like wild dogs, trying to hold fast to the pitiful amount of power and privilege that Rome allows them to have. Now, we have this self-proclaimed prophet, this man named Jesus, who stirs up the people and says that he is a king. His followers swear their faith and allegiance to Jesus and to his God in loud voices. They claim that they will stand by this rabbi and follow him wherever he leads. His fate will be their fate. Brave talk for men who have not had their courage forged on the anvil of battle. I have little time and even less respect for these disciples of Jesus. For when Jesus is cut down, his followers will scurry away as frightened children. It is an easy thing to say that you will suffer the same fate as your master when you are out of earshot of the Roman garrison, but it is altogether a different way when you are standing with Jesus, seeing the point of a sword or hearing nails being pounded into a cross. If these followers of Jesus find themselves standing in the shadow of death, where will their lofty promises of loyalty be then?
Thank you.
At that hour, Jesus said to the crowds, "Have you come out with swords and clubs to arrest me as though I were a bandit? Day after day I sat in the temple teaching and you did not arrest me. But all this has taken place so that the scriptures of the prophets may be fulfilled." Then all the disciples deserted him and fled. And now let us go from this place, for we do not know how much longer the gates will remain open. When we entered the city, all around us was brilliant light of hope and the joyous sounds of the hosannas. And the gates stood open and inviting. But now despair and foreboding grip the city, and the gates are closing. Closing to keep the evil out or to contain the evil within. Then they all forsook him and fled.